Well, just before we get into 1 Samuel 2 and the Song of Hannah, we notice that just about this period and just about at this portion of the Bible, we are faced with some of the noble thoughts that enrich our souls. We have the one who said to Naomi, "Where thou dwellest, I will dwell. Where thou livest, I will live. Where thou goest, I will go." And in Ruth chapter 4, the chapter immediately before the first book of Samuel, the women said to Naomi, "Blessed be the Lord, which hath not left thee this day without a kinsman, that his name may be famous in Israel. And he shall be unto thee a restorer of thy life, and a nourisher of thine old age. For thy daughter-in-law, which loveth thee, which is better to thee than 7 sons, hath borne him." And Naomi took the child. And then, as well as the excellent Boaz, and these thoughts about better than 7 sons, you have the equally excellent Elkanah, who seems, from what you read here, to have been a lovely man. And a man who loved the Lord. "And am not I better to thee than 10 sons?" So there are some lovelinesses just here, just at this time and expressed in these books together here in these early Old Testament days. But we pass now to 1 Samuel 2 and to chapter 1, to verse 1, where we have the praise of Hannah at the thrill of giving birth to Samuel and to the answer of prayer. She doesn't just say, "Thank you, Lord." But what the Holy Spirit means by the words that are given to Hannah, and which she with a full heart expresses, for here she is, if you like, a scripture writer. At least these words have been written down. I imagine that Samuel heard them from his mother perhaps more than once in his lifetime, but certainly was able to transcribe them here. These are words that were given to her by the Holy Spirit, by which he meant us to begin to understand the things that the Lord, the Father, expects us to lift up our heart to when things go well, when the Lord blesses us in any way, that our hearts transcend the particular blessing and are able to give thanks in a most remarkable way. And you will see that the nature of the praise that she brings far transcends just the birth of Samuel. Hannah prayed and said, "My heart rejoiceth in the Lord." It's the Lord first. In this verse, the Lord comes first. We receive a good thing, the Lord answers our prayers, and the Lord is to have all the glory. Richard always prays, and we shall not, he doesn't use the word forget, but he uses a similar expression, "We shall not forget to bring thee the glory." And that is right. When we pray to the Lord for something, and that something is given. Now, in the particular case of Hannah, she had exercised a great deal of faith by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. It was not right of Elkanah to have had 2 wives, though it was very much the custom. And what grief there was in the family arose out of this arrangement. And so Penina, who had 10 sons, had a great sense of being approved and blessed, while Hannah, who was greatly loved, had this feeling that she was rejected. But the Lord had shut up her womb. That is to say, whatever had been the reason, the Lord had an intention in the birth that there would be, and at the timing of that birth when it would come. Here was someone who was reserved for the son that she would bear. But she, of course, didn't know that. And it is remarkable when you think about it, isn't it? How she is able to pray before she has the child, that when the child is born, the child will be given to the Lord as soon as the child is weaned. That is to say, though it be her only child, if it were to be, she would be quite happy to have given birth to a child and not to have the child personally for very long, but to have handed the child over to the service of the Lord. So it wasn't just that she wanted a child, I think, for her own sake. I think she had some moving of the spirit in her heart to know that a child, if given, would be a child for whom the Lord had a special purpose, and it turned out to be so. And so when, after a barren time, and by comparison with the other wife of Elkanah, who had 10 children, Hannah was overjoyed, as you would expect, to find that her prayer was answered. And of course, when the child was born, it was indeed a man-child. It was indeed a boy. So you can understand, of course, how it is that the Holy Spirit takes hold of her full and released and free heart to say, "My heart rejoiceth in the Lord." But this is, if you like, something that the Holy Spirit, by this exalted expression, wants us to know, that whenever we ask for things in prayer, whether they are of greater or lesser significance, we wouldn't ask them if we didn't think from our perspective that these things were important in the service of the Lord. So that whenever we ask and we receive, this is cause for rejoicing before the Lord. It is, we're sometimes like the nine lepers who don't return to give thanks. But it's not just thanksgiving, you see, that's here. There's an actual rejoicing in the Lord. And of course, the Holy Spirit of God knows the human heart. He knows that there is much more sadness and much more gloom and much more natural looking down in the human heart than there is in the looking up to the Lord. That there is in the rejoicing of the Lord and finding him thereby to be our strength. And so therefore it is so important to us to rejoice when there is cause for rejoicing, and that rejoicing should not be in the boy that was born or whatever the thing was, but particularly in the Lord, who is so gracious as to pause, to take note of such as we are, to hear our prayers, to take cognizance of the things that we felt that we should bring to him. And it's a great encouragement, you see, that he owns us and loves us when a prayer is answered. It's a token of his affection towards us. And therefore, for these reasons, it's a wonderful thing that our heart rejoiceth in the Lord. And mine horn is exalted in the Lord. Now, this is picture language from animals with horns. But it is an animal that still has its horns, by which I mean to say that we do use the expression horn of plenty. An animal whose horn has been cut off, that horn can be made into a sort of goblet and could be so used in wealthy people's houses. And it came to give the expression that a cup, a horn full of wine, that would be a symbol of plenty. So we speak of the expression horn of plenty. And of course it can be made into a musical horn. The ram's horns were the horns that caused called the ancient Israelites both to battle and sounded the alarm. And therefore you could have a musical horn. But because these are detached from the animal, which would spoil the picture here, these are not in question at this particular point. It is horns that symbolise power and strength and maturity. The big antlers on a deer, for example, the size of the antlers may indicate the supremacy and the age of the particular stag, or the tusks on an elephant, or, as we think more likely, of the horns on cattle. But it speaks of strength. My power is exalted in the Lord. And the word exalt means to lift up. Now here is somebody who we read in the previous chapter had been very depressed, had been caused to fret, was the biblical word there. But now she is lifted up. So there is a change, a transformation of her condition. She's now become a mother. A transformation certainly of her feelings and her expectations. And nowhere is this more true, of course, than the change of feelings when somebody has been born again, when somebody has become a Christian, and a new status, if you like, has been achieved. But we do forget that a bit, just like one might very soon forget motherhood if it got a bit tough and the bringing up children became difficult. But mine horn, my strength, my power, my life's energies are exalted in the Lord. The Lord has strengthened me with might in the inner man. The Lord has lifted me up above my enemies. The Lord has given me a new power, a new position, a new work, a new outlook. Exalted in the Lord. So rejoicing in the Lord and exalted in the Lord. That is, it's not the same word as exalting, which would mean praising, but exalted in the Lord. Our position in the Lord, our standing in the Lord, is not what it was before and is far superior to the standing of others, even though they have 10 children, even though they have all this world's goods, even though they have all the other things that they may want. And my mouth is enlarged over mine enemies. You remember Mr. Watts spoke of the enlargement. And my mouth is enlarged over mine enemies. That is to say, the Lord had put into her mouth the things to praise the Lord for. I'm sure that this is a particular prayer on a particular occasion that the Holy Spirit particularly inspired so that it might stand here in the scriptures. But I'm sure at the same time there were other prayers. I'm sure that she was constantly praising the Lord and constantly raising up her heart to him. And she says, my mouth is enlarged. It's quite a common thing and a lovely thing to pray for the preacher that he might have liberty in the pulpit. And it's a similar thing here that is meant, you see. My mouth is enlarged. I have liberty. Words come apace that I would never have thought of using. Things that were there in the back of my mind, words that I perhaps only used once in my lifetime or heard elsewhere, I now come out with in this great feeling, this release that I have towards the Lord. The Lord enlarges my mouth. And of course, it is true of witness. There are times when, almost despite ourselves, the Lord gives us words to give to those who need to hear the gospel. And inasmuch as that they're not our personal enemies, but they are enemies of the gospel perhaps, or just neutral and therefore not on the side of the Lord in that sense, it's good to be able to have an enlargement of heart and an enlargement of words in order to bring to them. So often we feel that we can't do that and we feel that we fail to take the opportunity. It is possible that despite the fact that we feel it's our fault, that sometimes the Lord does restrain us. Because for some reason better known to him, the time isn't right. That's no excuse for the fact that we haven't said a thing at a particular time. But nevertheless, my mouth is enlarged. There are times when the Spirit just moves us in such a way that we are able to speak largely to those who do not know the gospel. Well, the heart rejoices, the power is exalted, the mouth is enlarged, because I rejoice in thy salvation. Undoubtedly spiritual salvation is spoken of here, but of course there's the double meaning here of the salvation, meaning the deliverance from the wretchedness which she had known for so long in her life. The Psalm 90 suggests that for all the days that we've known evil, we might have a corresponding period of blessing is a wonderful thought. And here it is, that because she's known all these things, now she rejoices in salvation. It is only those who've known what it is to have sinned, who thought their cause was hopeless, that their case was lost, who thought that God must reject them because of the things that were true of their life. It is only they who, when he moves to show his love towards them, may rejoice in the salvation, in the way that the Lord loves to hear, and in the great triumph that victory brings. So here's a wonderful word, and we will see that this really, though this sort of language in these sort of conditions begin here, these are words that are later used in the days of Elizabeth and Mary, that the Holy Spirit takes up these same things again. But to Hannah it was given to speak in this way first of all. There is none holy as the Lord. Now, this is a theme that came out of Exodus 15, the holiness of the Lord, where we were looking at the Song of Moses. So the next thing that comes across is not only the Lord's goodness to me, but then the attributes of such a great God. The one who's been blessed by God then finds great pleasure in magnifying the God who has blessed them. It's a wonderful thing to think that the God who has saved us was the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who has saved us, was the Son of God, that he was the greatest man who's ever lived, and yet he's taken an interest in our lives. And the more we magnify him, then the more we understand that how great the relationship is that we have with such a Saviour. And when we know that there is none like the Lord, there is none holy as the Lord, there is none who has absolute purity like the Lord, then how we feel our own relationship to him to have been wonderfully established. Our sins have been blotted out, but that's been done because we are his children and we've got to be like him. There is none holy as the Lord. Now, this, you see, is a theme that the Holy Ghost raises when she's bringing great praise and thanksgiving for what has happened. There is nothing in the previous chapter, nothing in the events that lead up to it, nothing in the giving of a child that would in and of itself suggest that there's a particular reason for praising the holiness of the Lord, except that the Holy Spirit, taking hold of the feelings of such a person, shows that it is because the Lord is so powerful and so set apart and so pure that he deals in such a way with a person like Hannah. So he deals with us too. He is holy, and we stand in awe of him, and yet he does wonderful things for us. There is none holy as the Lord. There is none beside thee. There is none beside thee. That verse, as you probably know, comes in as a refrain in a particular hymn. I don't think it's in the book we use now, but it certainly was in the Old Baptist hymn book. None beside thee. There is none beside thee. There is no other God. Now, she lived in the day of idols, but she didn't pray to idols, neither did her husband. There is none beside thee. And now she has experienced the power that no man could have done. No man could have answered this particular prayer. It was something that had to be the creative work of a true creator. And if no man could have done it, no idle God could have done it, because they are the creations of man. And so she's able to say. And the Holy Spirit desires that we should, if we feel for her joy as we read this, that we should be brought out to declare ourselves, there is none beside thee, there is none like thee, there is no other God, there is no one with that power, nobody else creates. And she's going to speak a little more about that theme later. Neither is there any rock like our God. Now, here is a theme. I told you I was going to try and show you themes that the Holy Spirit uses in exalted situations. And here, of course, we remember in the other Song of Moses, chapter 32, he is the rock. His work is perfect. So here again, we see neither is there any rock like our God. This conception of God, the Holy One, the only one, none other like him, as a rock for human nature, as one upon whom we will build our lives, that he is the foundation, the rock, and of course the shadow under whom we may abide, the two pictures of the rock there. But neither is there any rock like our God. Again, this is pure Holy Spirit language. It arose in Deuteronomy 32. There was nothing in what happened there to suggest rocks. Nothing at all in 1 Samuel 1. This is language, if she brings her thanks for a child, that the Holy Spirit prompts, setting free her thoughts about the greatness of the God who has helped her, that we might ourselves be enlarged when we give thanks, things that have nothing to do with rocks, and yet we may praise the Lord that he is our rock, our foundation, our stability, and he is the one to whom we may turn, and under his shadow we may dwell, and to whom we may bring and pour out all our complaints and all our troubles. So this is, if you like, exalted Holy Spirit language. This is where exalted worship will tarry. These are the sort of themes that will come up in worship when the Holy Spirit is moving. Salvation, holiness, the uniqueness of God. God as the rock on whom we build and in whose shadow we rest. And then, this is a prayer. But she's not talking to God, is she? When she says, talk no more exceeding proudly. She's not telling God, because God is not proud. There's been no speech from God about it. We're told that Hannah prayed. And she is praying to God. But now she is rejoicing and has been carried away in the Spirit. And in the Spirit, she is addressing the opponents of God, the enemies of God. And this is what the Lord would have us, when we are exalted, understand about our relation and God's relation to his opponents. Talk no more so exceeding proudly. Penina had been on about this for years. And Penina, in this particular life, in the life of Hannah, represents what our particular opponents might say or do, or what Satan, the archenemy behind all of the things, might do. But talk no more exceeding proudly. She might be meaning that it'll be like so much water off so much duck's back. I'm so rejoicing in the Lord for the goodness he's done me, that no matter what you say, it won't really bother me anymore. It won't penetrate and pierce my soul and bring me down and make me depressed any longer. But it might be a rebuke. That the people who say these things, you see, first that which is natural and afterwards that which is spiritual, first the children who are natural and then the child who is born of the Holy Spirit. I don't mean born in the normal way, but born by command of God. And so here, talk no more exceeding arrogantly means not to exalt all the things, all the wealth, all the good things, all the possessions, all the things of this world, as if they were the be-all and end-all. But the person who has the Spirit of the Lord and has seen spiritual blessings will know that that talk will be brought to an abrupt end. And therefore, it is not appropriate to be proud. It is not appropriate to be arrogant. Talk no more so exceeding proudly. Let not arrogancy come out of your mouth. That's a lovely bit of Hebrew poetry, if you like. It's poetry of the Spirit. They're almost identical, and yet not quite. Talk no more so exceeding proudly. Let not arrogancy come out of your mouth. Arrogance is not quite the same as pride. Arrogancy may arise out of pride, but arrogancy applies implies an attitude that is subsequently put into words or duties or actions. But there's not a great deal to separate them. So you've got this double effect. Talk no more so exceeding proudly. Let not arrogancy come out of your mouth. Why not? Well, for the Lord is a God of knowledge. He knew what he was going to do from the beginning, and he knows what the arrogants are saying. And he knows how to judge between the precious and the vile. He knows the things that are appropriate and the things that are not appropriate. And by him, actions are weighed. Now, this can have two meanings. But in the context here, it seems if he's talking about those who are exceeding proud and those who are arrogant, the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. He will weigh every word that these people say. He will weigh, did they intend to hurt this person? Was it a barb aimed at their faith, a barb aimed at their heart? Well, he will be able to weigh that. He'll be able to separate that. He'll be able to tell who did what and what share each person had in this. And he knows why, the motives behind all the things that are done. By him, actions are weighed. Some commentators think that this may actually refer to the Lord himself, that before the Lord takes any action, he has pondered carefully every single thing about it, including its long-term things. But the context seems to me to suggest that it's the arrogant and the proud whose actions are being weighed here by the Lord. But by God, actions are weighed. The bows of the mighty men are broken, and they that stumbled are girded with strength. Now, we've got some contrast coming up, and I was only intending to go as far as verse 5 tonight, but the contrasts continue beyond verse 5. But here you see you have these contrasts, and the reality in her life is that whereas she was the barren one and Penina was the fertile one, now the situations are reversed. Not that Penina's children have been taken away, but that she has a child sent of the Lord. We don't know anything about what Penina's children achieved, but we do know what Samuel achieved, including the writing of this book. So that's the reason why you can speak like this. Now, she now applies this in the spirit, or the spirit applies it in her words. The bows of the mighty men are broken, but they that stumbled are girded with strength. So the situation in war is reversed. They that were full have hired themselves out for bread, and they that were hungry ceased. They, in fact, suddenly had enough to eat, so that the barren hath borne seven, and she that hath many children is waxed feeble. So the wonderful thing that the Lord brings about is this reversal of fortunes. Now, we in this church do pray that people, we don't see it, but we do pray that people from round about may believe in the gospel, that they may take heed of the text, that they may come into the church, that they may take heed of the letters, that the children's work, all these things are done in faith. And we do look to the time when the Lord will reverse the downward trend, that for mourning he will give times of joy, that there will be fullness and blessing. And in that spirit, we are perhaps in the situation that Hannah was before she saw the answer to her prayer. But she did pray in faith. She did ask for a man-child. And so we are to ask in faith in the situation in which we find ourselves that the Lord will save people, that he will thoroughly save them, that he will save them on a large scale, if we feel that that is the thing to put in our heart, that he will save across the board, from the children we deal with to older people also. But these are things to ask in faith. And we have the example of Scripture before us, that this great reversal, maybe that was known in our lives, why should it not be known in another generation and in other lives, especially if we have it put in our heart to pray in this way, and to pray movingly and in a felt way. Well, now, we'll leave it there, and I think we'll do the remainder of the verses next time, and that will just about give us a right time for that, and hoping you will begin to see the pattern of the way the Holy Spirit exalts when he uses exalted situations, that the sort of language that the Holy Spirit finds appropriate to put in the hearts of the scripture writers and to put into the hearts of his people when they've been delivered or they're triumphing or they have answered prayers. Amen.